How are we doing, Fairhaven Church? We doing good? Great to see you all. Thank you for being here. My name is David, if we haven't met, one of the pastors on staff here. And if you're new or a guest, we're so grateful you're here. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and Classics and all you that are here in Centerville. We recognize that some of you are on vacation. Centerville, I think, is on vacation. Kettering, I think, is on vacation this week. And so if you're visiting with us online somewhere in the Dayton area or around the country or around the world, actually, we're grateful to have you with us. We're studying the book of Daniel, at least the first six chapters. And today we're going to be in chapter four. So if you want to get your Bibles or you want to power up your devices and get ready for that, we'll head there in just a few minutes. We're studying Daniel because Daniel's a great example to us of what faith looks like in a modern world, even though it was thousands and thousands of years ago. Because as we approach Easter, I think you'd all agree with me that Easter is the most important weekend of the year. Yes, church? It's the most important weekend because we celebrate Jesus who died for us, you and for me. Nothing you can do, by the way, to enter into a relationship with God. It's only because of what Jesus did. He invites us in that relationship. And then Sunday is Easter when we celebrate that the tomb is empty. He conquered death. He conquered all of our sin. He conquered all the wrong in my life and yours. And so we celebrate that. That's why we're asking you to invite people. Not because we want every chair filled. We hope that's true. But because there are people in our community, in our cities and around the country who need to know the hope of Jesus Christ. Am I right, church? And so that's why Easter is so important. Approaching Easter, it's what's called the Lent season in the church. And the Lent season is when you and I get to evaluate our faith. We get to look ourselves honestly in the mirror and say, how are we doing in our faith journey? And how is it that our lives, as we look at those around us, how can we then be light in the darkness all around us? So if you look at your life and your faith and you evaluate how that looks to those around you, we get the opportunity to evaluate light in the darkness. Let me start out today with this question here. Who has influenced you in your life? You probably could put a list together. I did this week, actually. I thought about the people who have influenced me, specifically men. And I can tell you that there's at least seven, I wrote them down, seven men who have influenced my life. And maybe you have people in your life as well. You probably should write them down. In fact, in your small groups, it'd be a good exercise for you just to list out the influences that they've had in your life. Chances are they were people of faith who influenced your life in profound ways. Let me give you a couple. There's one guy in my life who taught me to live generously, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you live generously. That's just who you should be. It's who we are. Another one told me that I should notice everyone. I watched him in his life and he had an influence that you notice everyone, not just the people that look like you and talk like you, but everyone, notice them. There's another guy who had an influence in my life where you're either a process-oriented person or a product-oriented person. And if you don't know what that is, just write it down and think about it for a minute. I'm a product-oriented person. I like to get things done. I like to do things. And he taught me to enjoy the process. The process is as good as the destination, he taught me in life. And so I'm grateful for him in my life. I had a coach that tells me winning matters, but not as much as character. And I'm so grateful for that coach in my life that taught me that. A longtime mentor told me that integrity takes a long time to build. And it's gone really quickly. So watch every decision you make. And so, I mean, I could go on and on. These influences in my life, seven men who have influenced me, and they were all men of faith. And all those influences really apply to my faith as I live it out. And I'm sure you do as well. And here's what I noticed. As I thought about those seven men, I also thought about that those seven men influenced me because they were men of humility. And we're going to talk about humility today. I would go so far as to say this, that positive influences never happen without humility. And you're probably thinking to yourself, as I was, as I wrote this, and never is a pretty definitive word. And the truth is, yeah, if it's a positive influence, it probably never has happened without humility in life. You can have negative influences by somebody in your life, which God then can turn into positive, but a positive influence never happens without humility. And Daniel, the guy that we've been studying, this teenager, who in chapter 4 is about 52 years old, So if you like to write in your Bibles, you may want to down. He's about 52 at this point. He's been around Nebuchadnezzar for about 30 years. It's interesting, you read chapter 1, then you get to chapter 2, and you get to chapter 3, and it all feels like 1 week in this guy's life, right? Or maybe a couple of weeks in this guy's life with the dreams and so forth. Well, there are years in between these chapters. So we get to chapter 4, and he's like 52 years of age. And of course, he writes this book, the story, Daniel, that is, when he's looking back over his life, when he's an old man looking back, and he wants to influence you, and he wants to influence me, and hopefully he has done that as we've studied these chapters together. But I said last week, it started as we were talking about his life, that there's three traits that you and I need to make sure are part of our life. Daniel was marked by three traits in his life that set him apart. Three traits that I believe, whether you're male or female, that you ought to be thinking about, whether you're 80 years old or 15 years old, middle school, 13 years old, that you ought to be thinking about these traits. They're just that important for us in our life. And so we started last week and we talked about hope, that one of the three traits of Daniel is hope, because hope launches courage. That if you want courage in your faith, you need to make sure that you don't lose hope. And we looked at four hope killers last week. If you missed it, you can go back and follow along, because we learned a lot together about how hope can be killed in our lives based on four things that we saw in Daniel's life. Today, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about humility. And if you miss everything else, all right, I usually tell you this sometime in the message. If you miss everything else, don't miss this. Humility gives credibility. Credibility allows for influence. Influence fulfills purpose. Let me say that again. Humility gives credibility. Credibility allows you to have influence. Influence fulfills the opportunity for you to do what God wants you to do, to have purpose in life. So if you're here today and you've ever wondered, I wonder if I can have purpose. What is my purpose? What is God's purpose for my life? There's probably many things, but let me tell you, at least one of them is to live a life of humility. Because God is the one that can assign that. You can't assign that to yourself. Only God can, and other people actually. You can't assign that to yourself. The minute you say, well, I'm humble, is the minute that you're not humble. Am I right, church? And so you can't assign that to yourself. God can, and the people around you, but it's something that you and I can pursue, because humility creates credibility, credibility allows influence, and influence fulfills your purpose in life and my purpose in life. So we should give a lot of thought to this, and that's why we're going to be talking about that today. Next week, if you want, you can come back, and we're going to be talking about wisdom, because wisdom is what provides perspective in life for us, godly wisdom, because so much can be deleted in our life if we just know what God is thinking and what he wants in our lives, and so it's pretty amazing. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 4 as we continue. This is a story that is probably the least known story about Daniel. It's the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it's a dream that not many of us really know much about. The truth of the matter is, I'm not going to read the whole dream, because the dream is really the secondary issue here. It's how Daniel approaches Nebuchadnezzar, and he does so with great humility, that you and I can learn about humility, because it gives credibility, allows influence, and it fulfills purpose in your life. So let's take a look, Daniel chapter 4. Before we start reading it, I'm going to read it in verse 1, and I'm going to jump down to verse 4. But before we do that, let's just think through humility for just a minute. Can we do that? The problem with humility is that we're not really sure how to describe it. Like if I ask you to, turn to the person next to you. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but if I ask you to do that, or online type it somewhere, if I ask you to describe humility, I think a lot of us would have a hard time doing that. It's really difficult to describe it. We're not sure exactly how to describe it. But here's what I do know. You know when you've experienced it. You know when you approach somebody and they come at you in a way that seems humble, and you've experienced humility, and maybe we can't put our finger on it. We're gonna try today, but maybe we can't put our finger, but you know, because you've experienced people who have great humility. And so we're after that today in our lives, church family. You know, to my discredit, actually, as I was thinking through this and getting prepared for this particular message in the last couple of weeks and months, really, I thought to myself, you know, I actually have never said about my four boys, I have four sons, I've actually never said that I want my sons to grow up to be humble. To my discredit, I've actually never said that. I mean, I want them to be good men. I want them to love their wives if they get married. I want them to be hard workers. I tell my sons, be the first ones on the field, last one off the field. In other words, get to work first, be the last one to leave. Show the boss, show the people around you that you're willing to work hard. But I've never, to my discredit, I've never said, I want my sons to grow up to be humble. And so if you're a parent here today and you've got young sons or young daughters, I just want to challenge you, don't make the same mistake I did. It's something that we ought to want in our kids, in our grandkids. And so as I've been thinking about this, I'm thinking about my grandkids and I'm thinking it's not too late, right? It's never too late with our kids. They're all adults now and I want them to be humble. And so the problem with the word humility is it carries negative connotations, doesn't it? In some ways it carries, you know, it's like the opposite of success. I mean, you can't be successful and be humble. At least that's what we think of in our minds. And so humility is a tough one. I mean, it's something that we should pursue. And so today I want to encourage you to think with me about this because this is something that we should pursue. If this is something that fulfills your purpose, then I think we ought to probably think about it and process this in our life. It's something that we should pursue, but it's probably not something that we all want, because we really don't understand it. So let's take a look, because in chapter 4, there are three things that we learn about Daniel that are clear as a bell, that all through scripture, actually, we see the definition of what humility is all about. Let's look at it. Verse 1, we see King Nebuchadnezzar. He's introduced there, and it says that he, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, and he says, peace to you, and he says a lot of things that sound spiritual. Here's what's really interesting about Nebuchadnezzar, and you probably know people like this. Nebuchadnezzar, at this point in his life, was a guy who liked what God does, but wasn't really ready to commit his life to God. You know anybody like that? They like what God does, but they're not really sure they want to make a commitment. And that's really why Easter is so important. And we're inviting you to invite your friends and coworkers and neighbors, because we want people to know more than just what God does. We want them to enter into a committed relationship, because all good things come from God. And so Nebuchadnezzar was at a point in his life where he loved all the things that God does, but he wasn't really committed to God yet. We'll see that at the very end of this chapter, actually. So let's pick it up in verse 4. Where Daniel is writing about Nebuchadnezzar's experience. And so he says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in. And I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. So this is Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. The first dream you know about because we studied it. His first dream was that he called all the wise men and said, I want you to tell me both the dream and then the interpretation. In this particular instance, he says, just give me the interpretation. Here's why I think that Nebuchadnezzar did that. Because I think ultimately he knew what this dream was about. He'd been around Daniel for 30 years, and Daniel's had an influence in his life, and I have a feeling that Nebuchadnezzar probably knew what this dream was about. It just alarmed him, and he didn't like it, and so he didn't ask for them to tell him the dream. He just said, give me the interpretation, and they couldn't do it. Now, as we get into verse 8, I want you to notice that Daniel's not there, and there's a very specific reason Daniel's not there. It could be because he's Jewish. It could be because he wasn't invited. We don't know. But Daniel is not there until verse 8. And verse 8 is the turning point in this story. And we'll get there in a second. Before we look at Daniel's life, starting in verse 8, it might help us to look at the opposite. If we're going to pursue humility, what does the opposite look like? In other words, what can I do, what can we do to help understand that what humility isn't? So let me give you a couple things to think about, because it's even exampled in Daniel's life. There are three things that humility is not, So if you want to jot this down, it might help you to think through this and process this. As I was studying and looking at Daniel's life all through the book of Daniel, actually, a couple things that we figure out here, that humility, number one, is not low self-esteem. It's not you thinking bad of yourself. It's not you processing and saying, I'm worth nothing, I'm not valuable. That's not what humility is. Now, we all know what the opposite is. The opposite of a low self-esteem is somebody who's prideful or cocky, right? In our house downstairs, we have this round mirror. It's about this big, and it's at the end of the hallway, and so you can't miss the mirror. Like if you're walking down the hallway just before you turn and go up the steps, that mirror is right there. And over the, I don't know, 15, 18 years that we watched our sons as we'd go downstairs and, you know, and watch movies together, play games together and so forth, they would walk down the hallway and they would see the mirror, and it was so interesting. They'd be walking down, they'd see the mirror and they'd stop and kind of look at it, and then they'd, you know, and they'd do like this, and, you know, and then they would do like this, and, you know, a couple of them would do like this, and they go, Dad, what do you think? And I go, oh, yeah, you look great, buddy. You look great, buddy. One day, true story, my oldest son came home from school, and I happened to be home that day, I don't know why, and said to both my wife, Kathy, and I, he said, Dad, I got expelled from school today. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no, I brought my guns with me to school. And so I said to him, son, if you ever get expelled from school, I'll use my guns. I mean, we all know what the opposite of low self-esteem looks like, right? And so humility is not low self-esteem. In fact, there's a verse in Romans that's really interesting, Romans chapter 12, actually. You probably know the first half. We probably haven't really studied and thought about the second half. Let me show it to you. This is Paul speaking to the church people. And so he says this, by the grace given to me, I want to say to every one of you among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than you ought to think. You've probably heard that before. In other words, don't be cocky. Don't think of yourself as better than the people around you. Doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your background, your socioeconomic. Don't think of people, don't think better of yourself than other people. But then Paul says this, watch this, but to think with sober judgment with according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What does that mean? Paul is saying, you don't have to have a low self-esteem. You can't be cocky, but here's what you need to do. You need to take an assessment of yourself, and the best way to do that is to have people around you that love you, and take an assessment because God has given every one of you a gift or a talent. And he wants you to use that. And he wants you to give him praise and glory for that skill. There's not one of you here today in any one of our campuses, in person or online somewhere, you know, in Dayton or around the world, that doesn't have that. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you talents and abilities and skills. And he wants you to use it for his purpose. And you can do so in great humility. You know, when you think of low self-esteem, it's really interesting because so many of us, we actually struggle with low self-esteem at times in our lives. But Daniel himself, who wrote the book of Daniel, I want you to see what Daniel writes in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Nebuchadnezzar went in and brought a bunch of people from Jerusalem, some of them, you know, people of Israel, both of royal family and nobility, youths without blemish. He's talking about himself and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Youths without blemish, good appearance, skillful, endowed with knowledge and understanding and competent. Daniel is basically saying, we were good looking, we were strong, we were young, we were smart, we knew what I'm talking about. And this is Daniel describing himself. It's amazing if you think about it. And yet Daniel knew that God had gifted him with intellect and competency and wisdom, and he wanted to use that to influence the people of Babylon. And we'll watch today that he does. A huge influence in a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was really one of the most wicked kings in the history of mankind. It's absolutely amazing when you think about it. And here's Daniel. He's writing about this because it's important for us to understand that low self-esteem is not how we would define humility. Humility is not low self-esteem. Number two, humility is not lack of ambition. You can be a very ambitious person and still be a person of humility. Like I said, I mean, a lot of times we think that humility is the opposite of success. You can't be successful and be humble. That's just not accurate. I mean, when we read Daniel, you can go back and you don't have to turn, but in Daniel chapter 1, it says in there that Daniel and these three friends of his, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were 10 times better than all the other magicians. They were 10 times better. And it's not because they ate salad. It's because they applied themselves. They wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to make sure that they had the influence possible, even though they were in a foreign land, learning foreign languages, doing all kinds of things. They were 10 times better. Nebuchadnezzar even acknowledged that. In Daniel chapter 2, he acknowledged that your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able. You've applied yourself. You were ambitious in that. And so we're learning here that, see, when we talk about humility, humility is not a lack of ambition. Third and lastly, before we get into the story, humility is not downplaying God's accomplishments that he's allowed in your life. He doesn't want you to downplay that. In fact, here at Fairhaven, if you've been here a little while, you know that we tell you all the time, you should share your story. And what we mean by sharing your story is you ought to share how God has influenced you and helped you, and he maybe has healed you or helped you to forgive somebody that's so difficult to forgive, or maybe he's helped you in a really, really hard season of your life. He's helped you to get through a situation. He's helped you in a relationship to rebound and rehabilitate that relationship. There's all kinds of things that you could give God glory and honor for, and you should, because it's the stories that you tell that will give credibility, which allows influence, which fulfills purpose. And so here we're learning together that it's not downplaying accomplishments, it's actually giving the opportunity to really talk about them and to say, here's what God has done. And we see that all through the book of Daniel when Daniel says, no, I didn't interpret that dream. God gave that to me, and so I'm giving it to you. It's from God. You know, he didn't downplay that at all. He didn't take credit for that, which is exactly why I think Daniel is a great example of humility. So let's take a look at verse 8, because what is humility then? I mean, how can we really understand humility if these are the things that it's not? What is humility? So let's take a look. Here's the turning point verse, verse 8. I want you to notice the details, because I was reading this and studying this. I didn't notice these words before, which are paramount to our understanding of humility in Daniel. Verse 8, At last, Daniel came in before me. Now, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar made a decree. All the wise men had to come in, but Daniel wasn't there. At last, in the original language, it means that Daniel came in on his own accord. He made the decision to come in as an act of humility. And we learned the very first thing about what humility is right there. That Daniel knew that he had an opportunity to influence this king and to use his faith again at 52, having a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar at some level, being able to impact him. And so we learned the first thing about humility, and that is that humility is putting others' needs and interests above our own. Now, that's probably nothing that you didn't already know. Here's where it gets really interesting. Let's take a look at verse 8 again, and then let me show you some things that are really interesting about that. At last, Daniel came in, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dreams that I saw and their interpretations. And so Daniel comes in because he cares about the king, because he wants to have an influence in him, because it's an act of humility. Make sure that we all understand humility is both an action and an attitude. It's both. Here we see an action where he acted. He came in to talk to the king about his vision and about the interpretation. Real quickly, here was the dream. The dream was about a big tree, and the tree was so big it went all the way to the heavens, and it had huge branches, and on those huge branches, all the birds of the entire world lived in it. And underneath the branches, all the animals of the world lived underneath there. And the Holy One came from heaven and chopped the tree down. And all the birds flew away and all the animals ran away. And all that was left was the stump. And a belt of bronze went around the stump. And Nebuchadnezzar had no idea what that was about. So Daniel begins to interpret this in just a few minutes. But as we think about this, Daniel came in on his own because humility is putting others' needs and interests ahead of ours. Now, here's the problem. When you hear this, some of you are like, well, yeah, that's easy. And that's because oftentimes when we think of putting others' needs and interests ahead of ours, we're thinking of this category over here. This category over here are the people that we love and the people that we're committed to. Maybe they love us and maybe they're committed to us, but these are people that you love and these are the people you're committed to. And so it's a little easier to put their needs and desires above ours. It's still not completely done, right? I mean, it's still hard, but it's easier if you love them. It's easier if you're committed to them. I mean, it's easier to put the needs and interest of your spouse, if you're married, ahead of yours, because you know that's the right thing. And sometimes we don't do it, but that's the right thing. We know that. It's easy to put our kids' interests and needs. If you're single, it's easy to put our friends, you know, their needs and desires ahead of ours, because this is a group here of the people that we love and are committed to us. There's a second group. That's over here. And this is the group that we may have a relationship with, but we disagree with them, and they may not even deserve it, but this is a group of people over here that you run into every once in a while. You may work with them. They may be, you know, relationships that are estranged. I don't know what it is for you. This is where Nebuchadnezzar was. I mean, Daniel, his three friends, he loved them and were committed to them. He was committed to God. But over here, Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who had different values than Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar didn't deserve it. And this is the category of, you know, somebody who Daniel completely disagreed with, and yet, he put his needs and his desires over his. He came in to interpret the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. That's amazing. You know, when you think about these two categories, it's really interesting. Let me go back to this category for a minute. If you're here among the people that you love and the people that you're committed to, the problem with putting their needs and desires ahead of us is that we can go so far that we enable behavior. Are you with me, church? Amen. Let me define enabling, because we need to go as far as we can, but we enable people we love and are committed to when you take away the natural consequences of their actions. Enable is when we take away the natural consequences of their actions. But we are called, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to live humbly, to be people of humility. And that means that we need to put others' needs and interests ahead of ours, the people that we love and that we're committed to. On the other hand, this group over here, it's harder because you may disagree with their values. They may not deserve it. You may not even like them. You might run into them. You might have an occasion in their life, and you are called by God to be humble before God to them in putting their needs and their desires ahead of yours. That's a lot harder. On Tuesday of this week, we've got some construction folks in our house who are helping to remodel our owner's bedroom and bathroom. And he was there by himself. And Tuesdays is the day that I study. And so I was studying at home all day. And I have a little tiny office downstairs. So he knocked on the wall and I said, yeah. And he said, can you come upstairs? So I went upstairs and somehow he had fallen outside. He was holding some wood as he was bringing it in, and he had fallen, and he had hurt his shoulder really, really badly. I mean, there was a bone sticking out like up here, and his elbow was like really cocked. And I looked at him, we'll call him Larry. And I said, Larry, you gotta go to the hospital. I mean, you gotta go to the hospital. I called a doctor friend of mine. He was so gracious to help us. And so I ran him to the ER, because I'm thinking about this whole sermon. I don't even know this guy. I mean, he works in my house, but I mean, I don't know who he is. And I mean, I've talked to him for a little bit here and there. And so I took Larry to the hospital and I took him to the ER. And so I thought to myself, I can't just leave him at the ER. So I parked the car and I went to the ER and I sat with him for 3 hours. And this whole time I'm thinking about this sermon, thinking his needs, because I got so much to do. I got a lot of things to do. And so his needs and his interests ahead of mine. And so I sat there for 3 hours and I'm thinking to myself, do you have any family? Like, where's your family? Where's your friends? And so I finally said to Larry after about 2 hours and 30 minutes, I said, Larry, do you have any family anywhere? And he says, yeah. He said, my daughter lives not too far. And I go, well, why don't we call her? So we called her and she came rushing over and I stayed for another 15 or 20 minutes. And I was able to live out my own message in a guy who I don't even really know. I mean, I know a little bit about him, but I don't really know him. I don't know what his lifestyle, I don't know what he believes. I don't know what he's thinking, but I got the opportunity to put his needs and desires above mine. I'm grateful for that. See, it's amazing that when we think of these things in our life, I think God wants to do incredible things. When you think of these two categories, the categories of people that you love and you're committed to, and the people that you don't agree with and maybe don't deserve it, do you realize that Jesus, in one act, helped both? In one act, he put the needs of both of these categories in one simple act. John chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. It's about the Last Supper when they were gathering together, and after supper, Jesus took a towel and he got on his knees. This is God the Son, who we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks in a big way. And he got down on his knees and he says there that he washed the feet of the disciples. I want to remind you that there were 12 in that room. There were 11 that he loved and were committed to. And they were loved and were committed to him. And there was one who wasn't committed to him, who didn't love Jesus, who didn't deserve his feet to be washed, and disagreed with everything about Jesus because he betrayed him, Judas, and he washed his feet. Now, do you think Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him? Of course he did. The scriptures even tell us. We know that because Jesus is God. And so right in that act, Jesus was able to put the needs and the desires of both categories ahead of his in that moment. That's inspiring. Humility is putting others' needs and interests ahead of ours. Secondly, humility is respecting everyone. Don't miss this part. Even those who don't deserve it. Daniel goes in and he interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He respects him. Now, before I read it, let me just right off the bat, let's get the elephant out of the room. A lot of times we think respect is equal to agreeing. You can respect somebody even though you don't agree with them. Is that right, church? In fact, that's the opportunity for us as the church to make a huge difference in our culture today. To show the world that we can respect one another even if we don't agree. We need to realize the importance of this and how this brings humility in our life. Let's take a look. Drop down to verse 19. As Daniel is ready to interpret the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, he starts and he does this. He says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him, because Daniel knew what the dream meant. And so the king answered him and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Daniel is about to tell him that the tree being cut means that his kingdom is going to fall down and that he's going to be sent away for 7 years. He's going to live like an animal. He's going to be crazy and so forth and so on. You can read the story, which is important, but really the point of this is that Daniel respected King Nebuchadnezzar and he went in and was able to be so respectful. I want you to notice a couple things about respecting Nebuchadnezzar here. Number one, he was slow to respond. It says there that he was dismayed because he knew what the interpretation was and he took his time. See, if you're trying to respect somebody that you disagree with who doesn't deserve it, sometimes it takes a minute. And we need to take that minute And we need to ask God to help us in that moment so that we can respect that individual in order to influence them, because God wants to fulfill the purposes that we have in the world, right? It's amazing how this falls together. It's just absolutely incredible. So the first thing is we need to be slow to respond. Secondly, I want you to notice that Daniel acknowledged the king. He said this. He said, "My Lord," in verse 19. "My Lord." He acknowledged his title. He acknowledged his position. He acknowledged his authority. And some would say, well, that's because he was afraid the guy was going to kill him. Maybe. But I don't think so. If you look at Daniel's life and you see all the things that he's done, I don't think so. I think Daniel respected him. He acknowledged him. And thirdly, if you want to think about respect, Daniel didn't wish harm on him. Daniel said, "The interpretation, king, is not going to be good. Boy, I wish it was for your enemies. I wish it was for somebody else. I don't really like the interpretation for you, but here it is." And so he didn't wish him harm at all. It's amazing, isn't it? We're learning here that humility is respecting everyone, even those that don't deserve it. You see, Daniel disagreed with everything about Nebuchadnezzar's values. He disagreed with all the occult that was taking place. He disagreed with what Nebuchadnezzar was doing in putting up a big statue and everybody needs to bow down to it. He didn't even deserve it because he was so mean to people. I mean, he was crazy, this guy. And yet, Daniel, in humility, respected him, even when he didn't deserve it. That's incredible. Thirdly, humility is influencing to persuade people toward faith. I want you to watch what Daniel does here. It's absolutely amazing. So he tells Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. He said, "Your kingdom's going to fall because you haven't honored God, because you don't really care." As a matter of fact, let's take a look at it. It's better if we just read it. Look at verse 27. So out of his respect and out of his grace, he says this, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity." So Daniel says, here's the interpretation of the dream, but you know what? If you walk away from all of that, and if you take care of those that are oppressed, and if you walk away from all the wrong things in your life, your kingdom might last a little longer. He cared about Nebuchadnezzar, even though he disagreed with everything about him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. And you can read on in verse 28 that it took a year. And as a year goes by, and Nebuchadnezzar was on his roof and said, "Wow, isn't Babylon amazing because of me?" And he lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom. And then we see what happened. 7 years go by. 7 years. The Nebuchadnezzar, the dream came true. Nebuchadnezzar was out in the wild. He was eating like an animal. He went crazy. He lost his kingdom. And after 7 years, he is restored back to Babylon. And this is what happens. Take a look at it with me. Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And that's the last you hear of Nebuchadnezzar. Done. He dies. Over 30 years, Daniel has had an influence in this man's life. And it was because he was willing to influence him based on the fact that he had credibility, because he was humble, put his needs ahead of him, he respected him, and he influenced him. And after all of that trauma in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he came to a place where he called Daniel's God his God. Church, make sure you hear this correctly. You see, humility is about a changed heart influencing others toward a changed heart, not a changed government, a changed society, or a changed culture. It takes a changed heart to influence people towards a changed heart. Now, I'm not saying, anything badly about government or society and culture. I mean, church, we should vote. We should be involved in our community, and we are, in all of our communities. We should make a difference. We should make our cities better. We should serve everybody around us as much as possible. But it takes a changed heart to do that, doesn't it not? Because a changed heart then can vote, and a changed heart can serve the community, and a changed heart can make a difference in the neighborhoods, in the workplaces. You see, it's a changed heart influencing others towards a changed heart. That's Daniel's story. Daniel was a man of humility, and he reached a king who was so egomaniac that he realized it at the end of his life. You see, Daniel says this in verse 37. Let me just say it again. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works and are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. You see, I want you, church, to think about the people that you're going to invite for Easter. And here's what I want you to do. I'd like you to type the word invite to 32,000, because the staff and leaders this week and next week are going to be praying for all those names. Would you text in the names of people, just the first name, not the last name, the first name, just text in invite to 32,000 and just put all the first names of the people that you want to invite, that you're praying for, whether they're in person or online. Just would you let us have them so we can pray about these? Because I think God wants to use you and me and us in order to influence, so that we might be light in the darkness. Because, you see, humility gives us credibility. And credibility allows influence. And influence fulfills purpose. You see, humility gives credibility with God and others. Again, you can't assign that to you, but others can. I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer, because there's probably two groups of people in your life, people you love and are committed to, and there's people who you disagree with and who don't deserve it, and yet we can be humble with both. Father, we ask that you would help us today. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us as we pursue what humility looks like. I pray that you'd help us as we approach Easter to think about the people that we're allowing ourselves to serve and to see their needs and desires ahead of ours, that we respect them, and Father, that we influence them. I pray, God, that you would help us to do that. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. I pray, God, that you would help us as we desire to impact those that we love and those that we completely disagree with, that we're in relationship with. We thank you in Jesus' name, and the church said,